Good to see you as well, Rabbi. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's come into his courts with thanksgiving and to his gates, through his gates with praise and into his courts with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Our Yehuda Messianic Congregation, we are ready to rock and roll.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom. worthy to be praised. Amen. Hallelujah. And he is worthy to be praised, and he is worthy to be blessed. Amen. And even though he gives us a blessing, we have the opportunity and the chance to give him back a blessing today, to be in his courts, to be in his presence, to be together with his people. He says that he will be here with us in the midst of us. So let's bring the blessing of the Messiah. Baruch atah Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu derech hayeshua Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just go to pray for the peace.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we pray to Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace no more. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
Bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the salvation of your chosen people. We pray, Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes and that they would stop rebelling against you and fighting you, but that they would receive their Jewish Messiah, Lord, that they would come to know the one who was born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, who lived in Capernaum as a young man, and who taught and ministered and raised the dead and healed the sick throughout Galilee and Jerusalem and other and Samaria, and who accomplished great miracles, signs, and wonders in Israel. He's a Jew, and he is the Jewish Messiah. And help your people to repent, to humble themselves, not be stiff-necked like so many people are stiff-necked, and help them, Lord, to repent. Even believers are stiff-necked in many cases, Lord. Help them to repent as well. Because... Lord, you want us to come to you as little children, and stiff-necked people seldom come as little children. So we just thank you, Lord, I thank you that you worked on my neck this week. I can turn my head, and I couldn't do it last week. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
And see if a car is coming behind me. Glory.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
And, Lord, we just pray for the Messianic community and in the diaspora. Lord, things are going the way that we've said they're going to go. We don't know what next week's going to hold. Or now they're saying June 5th. But we don't have an agreement for the debt ceiling. And this country could go headlong into a depression or they're talking about 1929 type depression if they don't raise that debt ceiling or come to some resolution to pay our bills. And I'm not saying what to do. I don't know. I just know that we're spending too much as a country and that we need to cut back. So where to cut, I'll leave that to the people in Washington. But we need to cut back, we need to pay our bills, and we need to stop sucking the American people dry. And Lord, I just pray for the rabbis today. I pray that you bless them and in their messages. Give them boldness. Fill them with your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit. Help them to feed their flocks and not fear man. Help them to minister in power and not compromise. And help them to be loving and toward their flocks. Lord, raise up shepherds with the heart after you, like shepherds like David, Lord. Lord, make me a shepherd like David. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for the executives in our movement, Lord, that you would make them tender-hearted and make them like fathers. Let them be fathers to the rabbis. And remove the spirit of Shebna from among them, those who would seek power and control and position and title and things like that. Take them out, Lord. We don't need people like that in our leadership, Lord. We need fathers. We need leaders who want to be fathers over the flock, Lord, and not part of an old boy network. So thank you that you do that. And just save your people, Lord. Save your chosen people among the nations, Lord. Remove the scales from their eyes. And bless our evangelistic efforts. Lord, we just give you thanks in the name of Yeshua. And now bless this service. And we just pray for Carly today, Lord. We thank you that she's doing better. And thank you that... that she's, I noticed that every time that we have prayed for her, she has done better.
Amen.
Every single time that she has been sick since her mother started coming here, she has gotten better. And I don't believe she's been hospitalized, if at all, maybe once since her mother started coming here. I think I'm at least she's not being hospitalized as much, that's for sure. So we just thank you that for the improvement that we're seeing, and continue to pray for her total healing and of her body from all illness, all sickness and disease, and that you would just restore her to health. Lord, your will be done in her life, Father. We know that she is in your hands. We know that she's in your hands anyway, Lord. We're all in your hands. We're all, you know, like the song says, he's got the whole world in his hands. Whether we acknowledge it or not is the key. We just need to acknowledge that we're in your hands. Our lives are in your hands, Lord. Whether our cars go off the road, whether we our boats tip over, whether we stumble and fall and crack our heads, like a famous guy, Diet Atkins, the Atkins diet. He fell in New York City, banged his head, and died, and from hitting his head. I mean, you know, our lives are in your hands.
Amen.
So whether we live or die, we are in your hands.
Hallelujah.
And we give you thanks, Lord, that you take care of your people, and that you bless your people. Bless your people with peace. Bless your people with prosperity. Bless your people with health. Bless your people with good things. Bless your people in time of famine. Bless your people in time of prosperity. Bless your people and help them to learn from the tough times. That's what we need to do, is learn lessons from the hard times and grow. Help us to grow and help us to love one another, Lord. Mm-hmm. In Yeshua's name, we just give you praise and thanks. Amen.
Amen. Reminds me of a song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world
in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the itty bitty
baby in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got you and me
in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Diane, you may have to get it for him. Uh-oh. It's on the floor. Yeah, it's on the floor. Thank you. Hallelujah. Rabbi is so right that he's got us in his hands. And sometimes we just need to stop stressing and just fearing, which is what stress is, fearing the future. Because God's got our future and the people around us, their futures in his hands. Amen. And he promises us that. So he says, don't fear, but trust me that I know what I'm doing. And I've got you on a path, and I'm going to bring miracles into your path if you just stay the path. Hallelujah. I'm looking for a miracle this weekend. How about you?
Hallelujah.
Me, I am looking for a miracle. Who's looking for a miracle?
Amen.
Who needs
Amen.
A miracle?
Hallelujah.
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 I need a miracle.
Thank you, Lord.
A miracle.
I need a
Hallelujah.
miracle.
Hallelujah. I'm looking for a miracle.
I'm looking for a miracle.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Our King, he's the Redeemer, he's the Savior, and he's our shield. Hallelujah.
Melech Ozeru Mashiachu Magen. Melech Ozeru Mashiachu Magen. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, shield of Israel. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, shield of Israel. Oh, you are the mighty one, forever, Lord. You are the mighty one, forever, O Lord. You reign. Sleeping in their graves, you are mighty to save. You raise the dead, sleeping in their graves, you are mighty to save.
Let's sing that last one again. He is a mighty one forever, and he is the one who raises from the dead. Hey, Lazarus was in the grave how many days? 3 days, and God raised him from the dead.
Oh, you are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You are the mighty one forever, O Lord. You raised the dead, sleeping in their grave. You are.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That it's so much encouragement to know that Lazarus was in the grave for 3 days. He was so gone. And sometimes that's our situation, right?
Yes.
It feels like it's gone. It's done. There's nothing left but for us to have a funeral. And you want the Lord says, hey, that's I'm here. I'm going to finally show up and give you a miracle. So let's rejoice because resurrection is on the way. Let's go to the Shema.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Le'olam Vayed, Yehavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu ha-divarim ha-ele, asher nochim etzavcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivtecha b'vetecha, v'v'lektecha v'aderech, v'v'shak becha v'kumecha, v'kishavtam al mezuzot betecha, v'visharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontless between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Me, come on.
Nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen.
V'hibin Sohar on
Vayomim Moshe
Kumar Unai V'yafutsu Olecha V'yanusu Nisanecha V'yifanecha Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Udevar Adonai Mirushalayim Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Le'amon Yisrael Bidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Hallelujah.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah.
Baruch Adonai Hamra.
Baruch Adonai Hamra Yilam Ba'ed.
Baruch Adonai Hamra Yilam Ba'ed.
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Baruch Abanu Mikol Amim. Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Adonai Eloheinu HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One.
Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. You can be seated. Okay, don't forget, tomorrow we'll have the Shavuot service, 4:30, I believe, is what it's going to start. Okay, today is Shanae Shel Shavuot, which means Shavuot number 2. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through chapter 16, verse 17. And also from the Torah's Numbers 28, verse 26 through 31. You know, Shavuot has several names that people call it. It's called Pentecost. Probably most Christians, when you say Pentecost, they relate to exactly what we're talking about. It's also called the Feast of Weeks, and it's also called Shavuot. So a little different Torah portion this morning, being Rabbi's going to be teaching on Shavuot tomorrow. But today we see that the Jewish people were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they witnessed heaven coming down to the earth when they were standing there. You know, Abraham was told by God that at 400 years that the Israelites would live in a strange land and the land would not belong to them. That was quite a overshadow of the fact that they didn't really agree that God was going to bring children to that union that he had with Sarah. And God says, you know, they will suffer, and then I, the God of Israel, will rescue them, and they will be my people. God brought the Torah to the Jewish nation. It was brought to them out of pain, darkness, rather than light and peace. They had just traveled 49 days from the land of Egypt, the land of great pain and agony. You see, the Jewish nation had come to a place where they had lost their moral compass. And they had to be told by God that, honor your father and your mother. They had forgotten all the things because they had been in exile and they had been in such bondage. They were broken. They were crushed doing back-breaking labor. And they were whipped repeatedly by their taskmasters, the people that oversaw them. They saw their sons at their birth thrown into the Nile River because Pharaoh had ordered that the sons, that Israel was growing too large, the Jewish nation. So he wanted them to kill all the male children that were born. And that's how Moses was able to escape through Pharaoh's daughter's hand. She actually took care of, and he lived in the palace with Pharaoh. But still, they had the hope one day that it would be different. We all have wisdom to share with everyone that we come in contact with. Some of our lives are paved with tradition. Some are very understanding. Some are filled with knowledge. But we hope all are filled with love. You see, humanity survives because the world keeps going on. And because of people like you here today, that issue that do these things that bring people, humanity, along through your loving concern. We can see today as when we counted the Omer, the 7 weeks, we didn't count it down, we counted it up, because as believers, we're not going down, we're going up. So we count the Omer up in the numbers. And we can see today how important the seed is. That's mainly what this is about today, is about the seed that God, and especially with Passover, we see the seed of barley, and then there was a first fruits, and then we see with Shavuot, there's another lifting of the fruits again. You see, even in the Garden of Eden, after sin had crept into God's permanent purpose and beautiful garden, we see that God says that the woman's seed would crush the heel of the serpent. Even in the Garden of Eden, after sin, man had failed, God still was talking about the seed. And Noah came from the ark, from the flood, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe he rested and came out of the ark on Shavuot. And we see the seed was still there, because there was 8 people that came out of the ark in the water, and all, everything was destroyed, but God left a remnant, a seed there, and he made the keseh, which is the rainbow, as a covenant that he would never destroy the earth again. And see, a covenant, as God makes covenants, they build upon each one that's there before. And we see God also spoke to Abraham about his seed. He said they would be as stars of the heaven and the sand as the grains on the seashore. And see, there's a day coming in the millennial reign with Yeshua that we will no longer have to be taught or instructed, because God says we will love, we will have a natural love and understanding, because the Torah will be written on our hearts and upon our lips. So we'll not have to ask anyone. We'll have it in our hearts and upon our lips. How do we show love to God? Is it impossible to show love to God because of his love to us? But we show his love by observing his covenants and his word. That's how you show God's love. Show love to God. And so we count up from Passover, the service after the end of the Passover. It starts after that, after the Shabbat, 7 days, and then on the 50th day, it's Shavuot. And so we see on Shavuot, it's another harvest. And at Sukkot, at the end of the cycle, we'll see there's another harvest there with Shavuot, the ingathering. So, but a lot of people say, well, why would you study the book of Ruth? Well, the book of Ruth is about the harvest too, because that's how she met, Boaz. Help you. Thank you. If I don't write down, I won't remember. That's how she met Boaz, and he became her kinsman redeemer. And rabbis preached on that for I don't know how long, but quite a few sermons. And so he was her redeemer. And so her gematria, if you study her, she passed away on Shavuot. And if her gematria was 606, which is unusual, and that's the counting of the letters. But she also observed, she became a Jewish follower, and she observed the Noetic laws, which there are 7 of them. So that makes 613, which is the number of mitzvotes that's in God's Torah, 613. Very interesting. God has our number, and he's also got our name. So we don't miss out on the numbers, just like counting of the sheaves of wheat as we've counted here. And just to close this morning, you know, God, with Shavuot, it's interesting. They grind the flour 12 times. It's sifted 12 times to make the perfect bundle. Two loaves of bread. And the number two is very important, especially on Shavuot, because the two loaves of bread are not unleavened. They have chametz. They have leaven within of them, which we always, all the other feasts and all the other sacrifices and offerings have the matzah, the unleavened part is used. But on Shavuot, it's the leavened bread that's used. And God uses two loaves. It's interesting to note, when you carry the Torah, God uses two men. And when God, you know, even in the court of law in Hebrew, it takes two witnesses to convict someone. And when Yeshua sent his disciples out to minister the word of God, he sent them by the number of two. So the number of two is very important. Even within the scriptures, the two sticks will be joined together and form one. So the number two, just like these two loaves of bread, has great spiritual importance in reference to us. And a lot of people say, well, it represents the Jew and the Gentile are coming together. Just it's like the two sticks of the tribes of Israel coming together. And Rabbi's going to teach on that, so I'm not going to get over on his side of what he's going to be presenting tomorrow in our meeting tomorrow to observe Shavuot. It is one of the foot pilgrimages that God has required. It's interesting. There's three of them that are foot pilgrimages, Shalosh Regalim, and all three of them pertain to harvest of things about God. So Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You may be seated. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Give him praise. Hallelujah. He is worthy. Oh, I'm just so happy to be here today. God brought me home. I had a little sinus infection, and so I took opportunity to just take a couple days off and just come and be home with you, be home with Rabbi, and go get a little antibiotics to get that sinus out and back on track. Amen? But I think God wanted me to be here with you on this special day, and so here I am. And I want to encourage you, because I know it's difficult when both of us are not. I know Rabbi's awesome. He's the best. He's a great worshiper, and I know you enjoy worshiping with him, but we're stronger when we're together. Amen. And so I hate seeing him by himself, and I am really working towards getting back here on a consistent basis. And I really, really appreciate everyone who is praying for that to happen and just sticking with it, you know. And it's partly this is your congregation. Amen. Amen. It's not our ministry. If God's called you to here, then it's your ministry too. So you take care of it. You put your heart and your soul into it. You, we all need to, when the tough times, when it feels like it's not great, amen, that we actually do more. So double down. Let's all say, double down. When the enemy comes in like a flood, double down on the Lord. Amen? And don't shrink back. Don't retreat. Don't give in.
Don't be an Orpah.
Don't be, yes. You know, Orpah gave in. She gave in to her feelings and to all the things, the excuses and all the things that were enticing her. But how many of you know that Ruth chose the better path? Amen? Was it the easier?
She chose it by faith.
Right. Was it the easiest path? No, it wasn't. And was it easy to follow Naomi, to be poor, to be destitute, and
gleaning in a field?
I'm sure she had a lot of ridicule. Do you think she was discriminated against? Do you think she had a lot of people coming over and giving her the welcome package? No. So we're in the season of understanding and reviewing and thinking about the story of Ruth and Jew and Gentile, so many beautiful things. I want to encourage you to double down on the Lord. It's a time of two, as Anthony said, this is a season of two, Jew and Gentile, the witnesses. This is a time of doubling down on his spirit. Amen? Two portions of the spirit, two loaves of bread with leaven in it. Hallelujah. We're in the season of two. That means if you gave a portion of your commitment to the Lord, let's give a double portion of our commitment when it doesn't feel good. And so, praise the Lord. Please, you know, it's also the time of resurrection. Amen. Lazarus was in the grave for 3 days, as I said before. And everyone thought that was it. They were going to have a funeral. And the Lord was taking his time, wasn't he? What was he doing? He was taking his time. He wasn't there, was he? He didn't seem like he cared. And Mary said to him, "Why didn't you come earlier? We needed you. We needed you." She was hurt. She felt abandoned that Yeshua didn't come because they were friends, right? But God had a bigger plan than Mary and Martha's friendship with Yeshua. Amen? He had a bigger plan, and that was he wanted to show the world that he could bring life out of death. And that's what Lazarus' purpose was for. Praise the Lord. I think I'm preaching here. I'm sorry. I'm taking it up here. But I don't mean to do that. I just want to encourage you. Amen. So here's some moving on to announcements. Thank God we got a newsletter out. And so I want you to pick one up. With his help, we got it done. Yay. Blessed is he who's not become offended. So this is about the blessing and the miracle, really, of what happens if you are able to overcome an offense. Because what happens is a miracle happens if you can do that. If you can allow God to work with your heart and overcome an offense, it is going to produce something amazing in your life that you've never experienced. So I encourage you to get a hold of this newsletter and get a hold of it in your heart and practice it, because when you start to practice it, God's going to open new doors and things will happen for you that have never happened before. And I'm practicing it myself. We all have to go there. Amen? This is not like, you know, for just some people. It's for everyone in everyone's situation. We all have to practice this. And the more we practice it and become masters at it, the more we're going to see miracles in our life. And this is a season of miracles, right? So we all raised our hand and said we wanted a miracle, and I do too. Amen. So thank you, Lord, for bringing this newsletter, and we're going to pray that fruit comes from it and that people are ministered to and drawn unto him. Because when we lift him up, he draws people to him. All right, so no Oneg today, but hallelujah, tomorrow after our Pentecost service, we're going to have, I believe Rabbi said, a trip to Cracker Barrel. And so we'll all have a nice meal after the service tomorrow. Okay? So 4:30 tomorrow, we'll be here. It's going to be praise and worship. And I don't know what the Spirit is going to do because we're going to leave him in charge, right? So I want to encourage you to bring, you know, if you've got someone that needs healing or whatever, or just you have a miracle that you need, come bring that to the Lord and offer it to him on the altar. Bring people who need miracles, and God's, I believe, going to do some things. So just bring some people. I'm going to be here. We're going to have worship, and then Rabbi's going to bring a message. I hope that, I feel there's going to be some prayer and release of God's Spirit, and what you need, he can give and fulfill. Amen? Hallelujah. What am I missing, Rabbi?
Eric went on an evangelism trip last week.
Oh, yes, that's right, Eric.
He may not want to tell you, because he doesn't talk on Shabbat, but you can ask him how it went.
Can you kind of give us an indication, Eric, as to how your evangelism experience was last week? It was a thumbs up. Awesome. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Didn't no one, but you shared the Lord with people. Amen. That's awesome. Hallelujah. Rabbi's been teaching us and encouraging us and exhorting us to get out of our comfort zone, right? And to reach people. And it's interesting because I've been on a few trips here and there where I'm staying in hotels that are right on the downtown area. There's tons of people. One trip I was in New Orleans and New Orleans, I don't know how they say it, New Orleans. So I had an opportunity to talk to two or three groups. The Lord challenged me and said, you're not going to go down into this lobby here and not talk to some of these people. So I took the opportunity to ask them who they thought Jesus was. And I used the proposal statement, and I had some really good conversations. And last trip to San Diego was interesting because I didn't even have to ask anybody. This young man just came up to me and said, hello, and how are you doing? I was like, wow. And we had this conversation, and then I asked him who, you know, about the Lord, and we talked to God about the Lord, and then I had him pray, you know, whether, you know, Jesus was, you know, the Messiah or not. So God's going to bring things if you just open your heart and be aware and available. Amen? So I'm being obedient to the exhortation, and it's bringing me blessing. So I'm just excited every time I go and he opens a door. So I want to encourage you to do the same. Find those opportunities. Share the Lord and share and have people pray. If they can't pray to receive him, pray to seek him. Amen? Hallelujah. Anything else?
No, but you can invite the community to come.
Yes.
All
right. Yes. Rabbi is saying, reminding me that here we are at, what's our address? Right, I just want to give the address. It's 580 Norfolk Avenue, Bristol, Virginia. This is our Yehuda Messianic Congregation, and we're inviting you, everyone is invited to come out to our service tomorrow, 4:30 p.m. We'll start, and then we'll go out for an early supper together. Amen. I'm going to turn it back over to you, Rabbi. Praise the Lord.
Maybe the transmitter's not on. There you go. Yep, the transmitter wasn't on. But anyway, thank you. So I want to welcome. It's good to see. Let's give a big hand and a round of applause for Diane.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Good to have Diane back with us today. I was thinking of her a lot this week, and I was just thinking, gee, you know, I should call Diane and see how she's doing. And I was thinking of her and praying for her. Of course, we pray for her all the time. And then she showed up. And then she showed up. Yeah, yeah, it's wonderful. So we're glad to see you. And the Lord is good. Amen. So we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And somebody brought beautiful roses. Lovely roses, and so I appreciate all the people who beautify, the ladies mostly, who beautify this synagogue, and make the effort to make it lovely. Mm-hmm. Want to thank all the people who came and helped with the newsletter this week. It was a small group, but I want to thank especially Carol for leading the group and Babs for working so hard to put format. And I actually wrote two newsletters, ended up using the second one, which is this one, and I'm going to redo some of my other newsletter. So now I have a newsletter for the summer coming after this one. And then I'll do one for the fall. So it's going to give me time to work on my book because I'm ahead. My goal has been to be one newsletter ahead, and now I am.
Hallelujah.
So, amen. Yes. I may even be two newsletters ahead. So I'm very excited. I'm excited about tomorrow's message as well. Mm-hmm. By the way, if you're online, if you don't get our newsletter, please sign up. This one's called Blessed is He Who Does Not Become Offended Because of Me. And Anthony mentioned that in a court, you can't, where the legal system actually works, it takes at least two witnesses to convict, in the Bible, to convict somebody. It says in the Bible, and I quote it in here, in every matter, it takes two witnesses to confirm a matter. So I wrote about it a little bit. And I said, I don't think God really needs two witnesses for you to decide whether you're going to have lasagna or spaghetti and meatballs. You know, I don't think it really requires two witnesses to decide what pizza toppings you're going to get or whether you're going to get the pickleball club at Subway, you know, or whether you're going to get the steak and cheese. I don't think those are things that God really cares about what have two witnesses. I think what he's talking about when he says a matter are important things in your life. Health decisions, major health decisions, operations that you may or may not need. Some people, I knew someone who had blood clots and they chose not to get an operation that could affect heart attack or stroke. And, you know, I don't know whether they got the counsel of two witnesses. They did mention it to me, and I said, I think you should get the operation. If it could save your life, you know, I wouldn't, you know, but that was my two cents. Blood clots are nothing to fool around with. So that's serious, a major operation. At least go to. I always went to two people. You know, when I got saved, God asked me if I would be celibate. Before I accepted Jesus, he asked me two things. He said, "Are you willing to die for the gospel?" And I had to think about it. And he asked me if I was willing to be celibate. And I said, "Yes, I'm willing to do both. If you're real, and this is true, this New Testament that I'm reading, if you are the Messiah and this is real, then yes, I'm willing to die for the gospel, and I'm willing to be celibate." But he didn't tell me I had to be celibate. But I thought he did. So I started dating Dawn a few months later, about 2 months later. And somewhere in 2-3 months down the road, as we're dating and we're getting courting and it's getting pretty serious, the courtship is getting serious, and it hit me that I had thought that God told me to be celibate. So I said to Dawn, I said, "I think I'm supposed to be celibate." I was a baby believer. And she basically, it's a good thing she didn't have a cast iron pan, because my head would be in the shape of a cast iron pan. She was that angry with me when I had kind of won her heart and then told her that I now had to be celibate. Really couldn't be with her. And so, but I went to a couple of wiser, older brothers in the Lord, mature believers, men of good reputation, wise men of good counsel. One was a professor, one was a psychiatrist, a Jewish messianic psychiatrist friend of mine, and the other was a professor of theology at a seminary in Israel. And he was on sabbatical in the United States, and we became friends. And I went to those two men, and I went to others too, and they all said to me, "Joe, you're not called to be celibate. Marry, you know, proceed with Dawn. You know, keep going. Don't kid yourself." Because I won't get into it. But I was a single guy, and there were a lot of girls interested. So, you know, in that particular congregation, there were a lot of single gals, and there weren't many 30-year-old guys that had jobs, cars paid off, and owned a house. You know. So I was a hot commodity back in the day, and no, seriously, the day I met Dawn, it's true, I had four on the left and four on the right, didn't I, Dawn?
You were covered.
I was covered. You know, I had four on the left of me, four on the right. I turned around and Dawn was standing behind me, and I looked around and I was like, I know that Cupid doesn't really exist, but there was like a lightning bolt that hit me, and it was the Holy Spirit, and it said immediately, "Behold your wife," you know, and I knew immediately that she was going to be my wife, and I was like not looking for a wife that day. And that's why I always recommend to people out there in the world, not just in here, but when you're not looking is when you find it. You know, and I wasn't looking for a wife that day. I went to worship God. And people who are always looking for somebody, you're never going to find the right person. It's when you're not looking and you're worshiping, your focus is on God, that He'll bring someone to you if you're single. You know, so you're more likely to find somebody. But anyway, God knew I needed a helpmate, and I certainly did, because I was helpless without her. And I really, you know, it's hard for me. She's back on, you know, it's been a very hard week. I was up two nights this week, all night long, writing newsletters. And then Thursday, I was doing the newsletter, folding it with the crew, because Carol had a very small crew. And I was thanking people, and I want to thank Carolyn and Donna Webb was there, and Betty Woolsey, and who else?
Marilyn,
yes. Marilyn was there. So I'm grateful for those people who came and helped, And Donna Webb is a fire. She's a fireball when it comes to doing that newsletter, boy. She can whip it out, man. She gets that thing done. And so we got it done. It took 2 days, but we got it done. And then Don came home, and I'm still exhausted from this week. And so anyway, we got a newsletter. So please sign up for our mailing list. I send out teachings. I don't send out weekly. About every 2 months, I send out a teaching. It's not it's usually maybe once a year I send out an appeal letter, but mostly it's just a teaching. Even my appeal letter last month was a teaching. I always send out a teaching. It's more than an appeal. Like most ministries just send you a, we've got starving children in this country or starving children in that country. Please give. But these are teaching letters. So if you enjoy our teachings, please sign up for the letter and tell your friends. Share them with your friends. You can print them on our website. You can print them and give them out at no charge. If you have a printer, you can print them out. You can share. Our newsletter is, our website is very accessible. All my messages are on there from the last 4 years or so. You can go through different services. And if you look at, want to watch a sermon online, you can scroll through the service. If you don't want to watch the whole service, you can scroll to the message, or you can listen to the worship and whatever you choose. It's up to you. But we have both the newsletters and the services are online. They're archived. I think it's a great website. I didn't build it, but I think the people that did, and I know my wife and our office staff worked very hard to put it together, and Don did a great job working with Kingdom building our website. If you guys haven't been to it, I encourage you to check it out. I think it's beautiful. It's a great website. It's very easy to use. And so now we're going to take up our offerings, our tithes and our offerings for today. And if you're watching and you're blessed by this ministry and you're not a supporter, I encourage you to give. And, it says in Genesis 26 that it was a time of famine in Israel. And Isaac was living down in what is now Gaza, but it still is part of Israel. It's just inhabited by Palestinians who hate Jews, but it was originally inhabited by after the Canaanites or Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they lived down there, and in a place. And called Beersheba, and a place called Gerar, which is in Gaza. Beersheba is outside of Gaza. And so it was a famine in the land, and Isaac was going to go, he was going to leave Israel and go to Egypt, where there was food. But God said, stay in the land and sow seed. Stay in the land and sow seed. And it says that Isaac stayed, in Genesis 26, he remained in the land of famine. He sowed and he reaped 100-fold in 1 year.
Amen.
He remained in the land of famine, and he sowed and he reaped 100-fold in 1 year.
Amen.
And so I believe that if you sow into Jewish ministry, that if, yes, we are in a time of famine, food costs are high, everything, screwdrivers, flashlights, batteries, everything costs more money right now. But if we sow, God will bless us in this time of famine. If we give, if we sow, God will bless us. And I have experienced that personally. So we're going to take up our offering. If you'd like to sow into Israel through this ministry, you're giving to God sent me here to represent Israel in this region. And if you're blessed by this ministry, please support it. Thank you. And so let's pray. Father, just thank you for these offerings and tithes. Bless them, bless the giver and bless the gifts a hundredfold. And thank you, Lord, that you provide for each one and you meet their needs exceeding and abundantly above all that we could hope, think, or ask. Thank you for those who have needed a job and got one, and that you answered prayer. And we just give you praise, Lord, that you take care of your people, and that when you shut one door, you open a new door. Mm-hmm. And so we just give you the glory in Yeshua's name. Now, bless the offering. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Looking for the promise of God. Don't Never. Isn't that what he said? Never give up.
Amen.
Hallelujah, because he has a plan. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree.
Shall set you free, for out of Zion comes thy deliverance.
You do not fail.
rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strong deliverer.
Hallelujah. All right. Well, it's great worship. It's great to have Revitson with us again. Amen. Let's give it up Amen. To the Lord for Revitson.
Yes.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You've been greatly missed.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're going to go to the Lord's table. We call it the Shulchan Adonai in Hebrew. Christians call it communion. And if you'd like to join us at home, many folks who watch, they know and they are already prepared, they tell me. But if you're watching for the first time or you've never watched before and you'd like to participate, just grab some grape juice and or your favorite fruit of the vine and some matzo or crackers and get yourself ready. Right about now would be a good time. And we're going to proceed, and I'm going to bless the cup, and I'm going to ask I'm going to ask Diane and Marilyn, would you like to serve today with Diane? She can show you what to do. You don't have to walk up the stairs. She'll show you what to do. Just come up to the front. She'll meet you there. She'll meet you halfway.
Yes.
Diane, she'll walk up the stairs for you and deliver the package. Praise the Lord. All right. Test 1, 2. Okay.
There's some tissues right here on the front.
We've somehow the cups that Diane's husband made us have disappeared. I know one broke. I don't know where the second one went. So I had to bring a cup last week from my Elijah's cup from Passover. And so I was driving here, and the song came on the my car radio. Actually came through my phone on the Bluetooth, but it said, this is for all the lonely people thinking that life has passed them by. Don't give up until you drink from the silver cup and fly that highway in the sky. Or ride that highway in the sky. And I thought to myself, wow, this is, God's speaking to me. Sometimes he speaks through music.
Amen.
I could tell you stories about how he got me to buy a car using a Rolling Stones song. But that's for another day. Anyway, but I happened to have a silver cup with me, and I was listening to the song, and I was like, wow, okay. And we're planning a highway in the sky to Israel.
Amen.
And, I felt like the Lord was encouraging me,
yes.
Keep going, keep moving forward. Don't look back, don't look to the side, don't look to your neighbor, look to him. I think too many people make the mistake of looking around them. I think they make the mistake of looking at other people and listening to other people, listening to voices, instead of listening to what they know to be true. And so I look around this room, I see people who are people who've been around a long time. Every one of you has been around a long time, and you're people who don't listen to the voices, who don't listen to, who have heard the word for many years, who see the word coming true. You know that I've been speaking about Revitson flying. It's in the scripture. Every word I say is backed up by the word. It talks about the woman flying, the great eagle, and I've been saying she's not the woman, but she's a type of the woman who's going to fly her people. And I've been saying for 25 or 6 years I've been saying she's going to fly jets again. And for 23 years I've been saying she's going to fly Jewish people back to Israel. my CVS on the Parkway is closing down, I found out yesterday, because they're going to build housing there. They're tearing down the CVS and the mall, the strip mall, and they're going to, the city bought that land. It's going to build low-income housing across from Food City, and that shopping plaza is going to be low-income housing. And when I remember, and I said this years ago, when I was in Florida on the Gold Coast, on A1A, on the east coast of Florida, looking up at the high buildings, and I heard a voice say to me, so many people are coming to Bristol that you're going to need more housing than what you see along this highway. And there's a lot of condos, big buildings, on A1A in Florida along the beach. Huge condominiums, buildings filled with snowbirds from all over the country. They travel down there. And God spoke to me 20 years ago, you're going to need more housing. And we're seeing so many developments being built, so many condos. It's if you look at all the housing developments, it's probably doubled the housing in Bristol in this area alone, just from all the parks, all the the developments, the townhouses. Amen. Can I get an amen? You see all the townhouses that they're building and all the apartments through the city over near the Pinnacle. They're building them over all over the place, out by the golf course, by the country club, just sprawling, things that used to be farmland. And I'm not saying it's a good thing. It was very pretty when it was farmland, when it was wilderness, but they're building every piece of land, and you can't get a piece of land. You used to be able to buy an acre of land for a few thousand dollars when I came here. You can't touch an acre of land out anywhere in a nice, decent area for under $30,000 for an acre.
Wow.
And even this little piece of land right next to us was $10,000 in this neighborhood. Amen. Oh. That was a lot of money. I thought I wasn't going to give him $10,000. I offered five or six. Back, this is about 8 years ago when it was for sale, and then now they're asking $10,000. And anyway, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Borei Pri HaGafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Hallelujah. On the night Yeshua was betrayed, he took the third cup of the Passover. We call it the cup of redemption. Luke 22 tells us. He took the cup taken after the meal, that's the third cup, and he blessed it, and then he took the afikoman, broke it into small pieces, and gave it to his disciples, and they took it together with the third cup, and he took that piece of unleavened bread and broke it, a special piece the Jews call the afikoman, and he gave it to his disciples, and they took it together, and he said something no one had ever said. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And then he said, this bread, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And no one had ever said these things at a Passover. And Yeshua changed the meaning of Passover, and he instituted a new sacrament we call the Lord's Supper, yes, or communion, or the Shulchan, the table of the Lord, the Shulchan Adonai. And so we invite all believers to come and partake of the Shulchan Adonai, of the table of the Lord. If you're a believer in the Messiah, we invite you to come and partake of it. Paul says, do not take it in an unworthy manner. And really what an unworthy manner is that when you're not a believer. So if you're not a believer, don't take it. But if you'd like to be a believer, if you'd like to meet the Messiah, then and you just pray with me now. The Bible says that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine. And incredibly, he was buried 3 days and three nights and rose from the dead on the third day. If you don't, are willing to believe in that, and then pray with me now. Just say, if you'd like to invite Yeshua into your life, just say, "Dear God, I confess that I do not read your word, that I have broken your laws, that I have not kept all your commandments, that I couldn't even list the Ten Commandments.
I couldn't even list them.
So forgive me, God,
for not doing things your way,
but doing it my way.
Come into my life
and help me
with a better life,
following you. Wash me with the blood of the Lamb
and the water of the Holy Spirit,
and come and dwell in my heart.
In Yeshua's name,
forgive me, Father.
Forgive me,
Father. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's not so much the words, it's really what's in your heart. And if you accepted the Messiah, just let me know. You can contact us through the website, and we have a gift for you. So please contact us if you're watching. And God bless you as you come to the Lord's table. I'm going to hand it over to the ladies. Here's the bread, honey. Diane will tell you what to do. Folks, come as you're ready.
How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy? Your loving kindness is filling our heart as we sing. How great are you, Lord? How great is your love? It reaches to the heavens. How great is how great is your mercy? How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving
Thank you, ladies. L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Cameras ready. There you go, honey. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within him. Bless his holy name. He pardons all our iniquities. He healeth all our diseases. He redeems you from the grave and crowns you with loving kindness. The West. All right. So tomorrow I'm going to teach on how the Jewish holiday of Shavuot became the Christian holiday of Pentecost. And I'm going to explain the significance biblically using some objects that are from the holiday, specifically bread, and to explain it and teach the meaning of the feast. But today we're going to talk about Elijah's mantle, and we're going to see a pattern of, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit last week, and in Ephesians, I believe it's in chapter 4 or chapter 3. Let me look here. It says that there is one faith, one baptism, one Lord, and I'm looking for the verse. And somebody, my message last week was on Facebook, and so somebody questioned me when I talked about the three baptisms of the New Testament. And they said there's only one baptism. But if there's only one baptism, then then how do you explain when Jesus said, in a little, John baptized you with water, but in a little while you'll be baptized with fire. And John said, I baptize you with water, but one comes after me who will baptize you with fire. So there's two baptisms right there. And the Lord himself spoke of two baptisms. And it says here, there is one body and one Ruach, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let me explain to you what this Christian person didn't understand. And this is why understanding through a Jewish lens, that the word one in Hebrew for God is echad, and it means a unity, like a trinity, a unity, a triunity. Okay? So we have God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So there's a baptism, as I said, into Jesus, which is when you're born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And we read it. We read last week in Acts chapter 8, where Philip went up to Samaria, and they had believed, the people had believed, but they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John found out that they got saved. They were believers, but Peter and John went back up to Samaria and baptized them in the Holy Spirit. Separate baptism. Okay? You read that in Acts chapter 8. Also, there are several examples of that. I believe Acts 19 talks about it. So how do you explain this, where it says here there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all? Well, the God is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the three baptisms into one God. So equals one baptism, one God. In other words, it's a unity. Just as we say there's one God, but there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism, but yet there's a baptism into Yeshua, a baptism in water, and a baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen? There may even be four baptisms. I don't know if there's going to be one into the Father. It doesn't say that, so I can't teach that. But I can teach that I was immersed in Yeshua. I know I was when I got saved. You know, I wasn't immersed in water, but I was certainly immersed in Yeshua when I got saved. And then Don told me I needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit with another woman. They took me out to lunch and said, and the woman who was a very spiritual lady, older lady that went out to lunch with us one day after Shabbat service, she looked at Don and said, Don has been a believer a lot longer than me. And she said to Don, "Is he got his prayer language?" And Don said, "No." And she said, "Well, we'll take care of that." And they took me out and into my car, and I had a like an Explorer. It was called a Bronco 2. I got in the back seat. They got in the front seat, and they baptized me in the Holy Spirit. They baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, it was an awesome day. And so, you know, you can't deny that Yeshua talks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:5. He says it. He says, you will be baptized with fire. You know, stay in the city until you receive power. You will be baptized with fire, he says in Acts 1:5. I mean, that's Yeshua. That's Jesus saying that. John said it. I baptize you with water. After me comes one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that last week. So that explains, to look at it from a Jewish perspective, see, the Greeks didn't have a word for echad. God said, let us come down at the Tower of Babel. He says, let us come down and see what these people are up to. Amen? And then he also... God said, God appeared, it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and there were three men. Which one was the Lord? And one of the men who was the Lord, stayed, and the other two men called the Lord went down to, did you start it? Okay, one of the other two men called the Lord went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Explain that to me. I mean, you know, God is plural. So the word, Jews had a word for unity, for one. The word for one in Hebrew is echad, and it means a unity. Behold how good, Psalm 133, we say, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity, in oneness. and oneness. So it's like a bunch of grapes. Think the people of God are like a bunch of grapes. We're all individual grapes, but we're all on the same vine. Amen. We're all on the same vine. One vine, many branches. Amen. But that's echad. That's unity. And so the word for one, referring to a plurality of oneness or unity, is echad. The Greeks didn't have a word for that. So in the New Testament, when it says there is one baptism, in Ephesians 4, the Greeks didn't have a word for echad. Just like the Greeks didn't have a word for Messiah. They had to come up with something. They didn't have a word for Messiah. They didn't have a Messiah. They didn't know about a Messiah. So they had to come up with a word that kind of was as close as they could come. And since the Jewish word Messiah means the one who is anointed with oil, they came up with Christos, which means the one who is smeared with oil. So they use Christ, Christos, in Greek. It doesn't mean Messiah. It just means one who is smeared with oil. The word Messiah actually means the Messiah, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. They're talking about Yeshua. But since the Greeks didn't have a word for the Messiah, they had to come up with one. The Greeks didn't have a word for a kinsman redeemer. So in Hebrew, it's Goel. But, you know, they had to translate it. In English, we translate it kinsman redeemer, you know, because there's no other country, no nation had a word for that. And the same thing with the baptism. There is one baptism, but there's three God persons. There's Yeshua, the Son, is God, 100%. The Holy Spirit is God. And God the Father is God. So there's a baptism into Yeshua. There's a baptism in water. It's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. But there's one God. So that means it's echad. It's an echad baptism. You see what I'm saying? It's three baptisms, but it's one into one God. It's not that really that complicated, you know. But anyway, so just wanted to make that point about my message from last week. Today, shalom folks on Facebook. This is Rabbi Joe. We're going to talk about Elijah's mantle today. And Elijah we're continuing about the Holy Spirit. Learning as we study Elijah and his mantle and Elisha, we can learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how it's portrayed, how it's foreshadowed, if you will, in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh. God foreshadowed pretty much everything that he did in the New Testament, and you know, is foreshadowed, is pictured in the Old Testament. Amen. So after Elijah had slain the 400 prophets of Baal, in 1 Kings 18, he fled to Mount Sinai, hundreds of miles away, because he was afraid of the wicked queen Jezebel, who wanted him dead. Elijah met with God at Horeb on Mount Sinai. I mean, this guy ran like 250 miles. He ran. He was running from her. He was so scared of Jezebel, she threatened to kill him, and he got... You know, he had just slain the 400 prophets of Baal, and, you know, he had this mountaintop experience where he was feeling empowered, but all of a sudden the Spirit kind of left him, or he didn't feel as powerful. Maybe the Spirit didn't leave him, but he didn't feel it. And when she threatened to kill him, kind of like Hillary Clinton, you know, he got out of Dodge. He decided, I'm going to get out of here. So he ran all the way from northern Israel, up in where Ahab was, up in the Galilee area somewhere, and he ran all the way down to Horeb, probably in Saudi Arabia, which is where the Mountain of God is. It's they crossed through the Red Sea, and on the other side of the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai in Arabia, Paul says. So the real Mount Sinai is in Arabia, and he ran all the way to Arabia in the desert. And by the way, Don and I have driven that ride down to Mount Sinai, although we went to the Catholic one, which is on the other side of the sea, but it's the same desert. And it's like the moon. I mean, it's like the moon with the sun shining on it. It is hot, it is rocky, it is barren. It is just a howling wilderness. It is a barren, howling wilderness. And there is no water for 100 miles or more, at least, if not the whole way. Once you hit the desert, unless you find an oasis, there's no water, you know. And that's why Moses hit the rock, to bring water for the people. Remember, they were begging for water? Because there's no water there. So let's go on. Okay, so Elijah met with God on Mount Sinai, and then God sent the prophet back to complete his work. One of God's instructions to Elijah was to anoint Elisha as prophet in his place. We are told in 1 Kings 19:19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Then Elijah crossed over to him and threw his mantle, like his prayer shawl, he threw it over him. So he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, saying, "Let me please kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." Now, when you see this verse, it kind of reminds me of Yeshua coming up to Peter and John and the gang down at the Sea of Galilee with fishing nets and saying, "Follow me." And they dropped their nets and followed him. Amen? Very similar scripture right here. He came to the boy who was plowing with 24 oxen, and said, "Follow me." And the kid said, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, saying, "Let me please kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." So we can see that the anointing as prophet was represented by throwing his mantle, perhaps his cloak or his tallit or prayer shawl, onto the young boy. Okay, and that signifying God had chosen him not just to be a prophet, but Elijah's replacement. Just as David was anointed with oil by Samuel to be king, God can anoint in a variety of ways. So by taking a prayer shawl, let me get one, an extra one here, and placing it, you know, placing his mantle. This is the closest thing we have to what they wore in those days. It's called a tallit. And by taking his mantle and throwing it over the boy, amen. Don, you want to come up and I'll demonstrate. He put it on the boy, and by doing so, that's how he anointed him, not with oil, but with his mantle, with his tallit, and so at the completion of his discipleship, thank you, sweetheart. I may call you back up. At the completion of his discipleship under the great prophet Elijah, Elijah asked Elisha if he could do something for the young prophet before being caught up to heaven. Elisha asked his teacher for a double portion of his spirit. Now Elijah responded, "You have asked a very difficult thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be so to you, but if not, it will not be so." 2 Kings 2, verse 10. So Elisha did see Elijah taken up to heaven in a whirlwind by the fiery chariot of Israel and the horses of fire. He got the double portion he asked for. If you take the time to read 2 Kings 2, you'll notice that Elisha demonstrates no miraculous power until he receives the mantle, the double portion of his master. So when Elijah was taken up, what came down was his prayer shawl, kind of like this, you know. And so the boy picked it up, and since Elijah, essentially, his being taken up was symbolized his death, he tore the garment, and he tore it because in Jewish custom, it's customary to tear your garment when somebody dies. So even though Elijah didn't you know, fall down dead on the ground, being taken up was symbolic of his death, his earthly death. You know, he was no more, he was in heaven now. He was no more living on earth. He was living in heaven, but he's no more on earth, okay? So his mantle fell, the boy picked it up, and so that was his double portion. And so let's see what happened. So he didn't have miraculous power until he received that double portion, until the mantle fell from his master. It was representing his master's spirit. In fact, if you read the chapter, you will notice that the other young prophets taunted Elisha prior to him receiving the mantle. Everywhere he went following Elijah that day, they taunted him and teased him. But after Elisha is taken up to heaven, something changed, we read. He then picked up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And when he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan, he took the mantle of Elijah, which had fallen off him, and he struck the waters. You know, he struck the waters, you know, of the Jordan River with his prayer shawl, with his mantle, and the Jordan River parted. It says, when he picked up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, when he returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan, he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen off him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" As he indeed struck the waters, they parted here and there. Then Elisha crossed over. When the sons of the prophets, the ones who were taunting him and making fun of him before, saw this, they said, and the sons of the prophets at Jericho saw him some way off, they said, "The spirit of Elijah has rested on Elisha." So they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. So they were taunting him. If you read 2 Kings 2, they were making fun of him, teasing him, mocking him, until all of a sudden now they're bowing down to him. And they're afraid of him because he has power. Something changed. He got a double portion. And if you read John 20, when Yeshua came into the room, he walked through the wall of the house where the disciples were during the 40 days after, I think it was 40 days after, he walked into the room where the disciples were meeting. He came through the wall, and it says he breathed on them, he breathed the Holy Spirit. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." In John 20, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So that was one portion. Now, you ask, well, were they believers? Well, John 4, verse 2 says that the disciples were baptizing people, not Jesus. But in John 4, 2, it says he sent his disciples to do the baptisms of the new believers, of the people who had repented. In John 4, 2, Yeshua, Jesus wasn't baptizing. His disciples were baptizing. Well, do you think that the King of Kings, the high priest of Melchizedek, the high priest of Israel, is going to send unbelievers to baptize people who have repented? No. Of course they were believers. They had repented. They knew Yeshua was the Messiah by John 4, 2. They were believers in the Messiah. It doesn't say exactly where it happened. We do know in Matthew, is it 16? I believe it is, where Peter accepts the Lord at Caesarea Philippi. Doesn't really show us the salvation experience of the others. But we can assume if Peter accepted the Lord, and it's kind of interesting because he accepted the Lord at the very beginning, the headwaters of the Jordan River. So my theory, and it's just a theory because I can't prove it to you, is that as they made their journey back 35, 40 miles back to Galilee, well, not Galilee, back to the Capernaum was about 30, 40 miles away, as they made their journey on foot along the Jordan River, that Yeshua, that the others came to the Lord too. or some of them at least, you know, that Peter wasn't the only one. that accepted Yeshua that day. But somehow, but by John 4, 2, when they were in Samaria, when Yeshua's in Samaria with the woman at the well, and it says in the beginning of that chapter that the disciples were baptizing. So they must have been believers, right? But they had, just as the people of Samaria were believers in Acts chapter 8, they were believers, they did not have the Holy Spirit. And it says that Peter and John went back up there to Samaria and baptized them in the Holy Spirit. So the apostles, they received the first portion of the Holy Spirit in the room, in the house, when Yeshua breathed on them. And then a few days later, they, in Acts chapter 2, they received a second portion, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. That's the second time. So who else got two portions of the Holy Spirit? Elisha got a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And so it's pictured in the Old Testament, so that God would give us a double portion. That's he says, well, what happened to Elisha? What's the promise of the Holy Spirit? Turn to Acts chapter 1. In verse 7, he said to them, this is the Lord speaking, "It is not your place to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed under his own control, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So he was telling them, basically, when you receive your double portion, when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. That's the power that changed Peter from a coward who ran away when the cock crowed three times, and ran away, from a little girl who said, you were one of those Galileans, right? That's what he said to him. You were with him. You were with that guy they arrested, And Peter said, "No, I don't know the man. I don't know him. I've got nothing to do with him." And he ran away crying, bitter. It says he was weeping bitterly. Amen? Yes. Big, tough Peter, who said, "I'll never leave you," left him. And Jonah ran away. Different scenario. But he ran from God, and he ended up in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. Some say he died, and that came back. He was resurrected on the third day. Some just believe that he was in the belly for 3 days and the fish puked him out and spit him out on the shore. But either way, it's kind of gross. Yeah. He must have looked white as a sheet with all those gastric juices sloshing around. It's amazing he wasn't digested. It's a miracle that he wasn't digested. And who knows what he was sloshing around with in there, in that great fish. But by the way, whales are not fish. So the theory that it's a whale is dubious, because whales are mammals. However, that's a man-made, scientific claim. Maybe God considers anything that swims in the ocean a fish. So I don't know. I'm not going to get into it. But some, it could have been a whale. Could have been a shark, big shark, who knows. Either way, not a pleasant thing. It's not a good idea to run away from your calling. If God has called you to something, it's not a good idea to run away. Always best to, when we're talking about calling here to ministry, it's always best to go to your pastor or your rabbi. Sit down with them, tell them if you feel God is calling you to something. God never closes a door without opening a new door. So, people tell me all the time, I've been doing this for for 26 years. I've been in Bristol for 24 years, okay? I've heard a lot of people say, God told me. Well, that when you say to me, God told me, you don't leave me any room for me to say what God told me. When you tell me, God told me such and such, you don't leave me any room to say what God told me, because God told you. You know. You know, you totally deny the authority of the man of God because you know better. You know, and people say it all the time. It was told to me this week. I heard one. God told me. I heard from God. And so I wrote in this new newsletter how you can know you've heard from God, because it says on the testimony of two witnesses, every matter is established. So if you read my new newsletter, Blessed is He Who Does Not Become Offended Because of Me, you'll see where it says every matter is confirmed on the testimony of two. Every matter. So don't tell your boss, don't tell your pastor, don't BS your wife or your husband or whatever, you know, about some serious matter, or your mother. If it's real, get counsel from spiritually mature people in your life that you respect, who are credible people. Not just don't go to, you know, I always say get off the porch. You know, if you're in the, you know, it's not that the people at the Haven of Rest are not nice people. Well, I used to minister there. You know, I found that it was very difficult for people at the Haven of Rest who kept hanging out with people who stayed at the Haven of Rest to get ahead in life. You got to get out of a hospital to get better. You got to get out of the hospital to get better. If you want to stay with sick people, if you're sick and you go to the hospital, you want to stay with sick people, stay in the hospital. If you want to get better, go home. Hang out with healthy people. You're more likely to have a better mindset. And if you want to get closer to God, hang out with people that pray and people that worship. Now, you know, not people that are in the flesh. Amen. You can hang out with Christians that go to bars and are more interested in that don't read the Bible and don't worship, you know, and stand there like the frozen chosen. You're not going to grow spiritually. But if you hang out with people who worship and pray regularly and read the Bible, you may just learn something. Amen? And if you've got a major issue to deal with, you know, like, should I get married? Should I not get married? Is this the right person for me? Would you pray with me, Pastor, Rabbi? Would you pray with me, Rabbi, if this person is the right person for me? Before, I have people tell me, we're getting married, and I say, well, I think you should get some counseling after two other divorces. You might want to get some counseling before you make a third mistake. And they basically, one of this person told me that I was Saul and he was David, and they left the congregation because I suggested counseling and I wouldn't marry them in a month because he had just gone through a nasty divorce. And, you know, a few months earlier, like 6 months earlier, 7 months, he's already getting married a third time, you know. And I, all I wanted to do was just counsel them and pray with them and, you know, don't rush into it, you know, give it some time. You're not going to die if you don't have sex in a month. You're not going to die without sex in a month. I promise you. Okay. You're not even going to die if you don't have sex in 2 months, Eric. All right. Or three, or even 3 years. Okay, it's not going to kill you, okay? But some people can't live a week without sex. I mean, it's just the way it is. They just can't live. You know, they think that they have to have sex with, you know, a lot of believers are like that. So if they don't have a husband or something, then they go fool around.
And we look like the world. Do you know, several years ago in Tennessee, which is in the buckle of the Bible Belt, they say, we had the highest divorce rate in the country. Many years ago, I remember hearing the statistic. Our divorce rate was higher than Nevada, where Las Vegas is. Yeah, Tennessee had a higher divorce rate than Nevada. You can check me on that, the divorce rate. You can probably look it up. This was back around 2003. But I remember hearing the statistic at the time, and it didn't surprise me. I meet so many believers who are divorced. Bible says if you divorce someone, a man makes her an adulteress. That's what it says. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Okay? That's between you and God. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not your judge. But I do know that when the Holy Spirit, when they got a double portion, Elisha, with a double portion, was able to do miracles. He did twice the miracles of Elijah. And he raised the dead. He healed the sick. He did. If you count the miracles he did exactly double what Elijah did. And he had power when he got a double portion of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, too. When people, at one point, when there was, God was working such great miracles through Paul that people were, when they touched him, they were getting healed. They touched him. Peter was walking in such power after he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at one point that people were getting healed in his shadow. Just by when he walked by in his shadow, people were getting healed. When he walked by, just in his shadow. No prayer, no touching, no nothing. Just the walking in the shadow of Peter. Elisha was so anointed that his bones, they threw a guy, some bandits threw a guy, a dead man, into Elisha's tomb, which must have been a cave, and they threw the body of this dead guy into the Elisha's tomb, and when he touched the bones of Elisha, he came back to life. Whoa. You can read that. Read about Elisha. It's probably in 2 Kings, somewhere chapter 5 or 6 or 7, somewhere around there, you know, when Elisha died, you know. So anyway, power. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we can clearly see on Pentecost that the apostles changed. Something changed in them when they got their double portion of the Holy Spirit. And I haven't even mentioned tongues. I'm talking, if maybe you'll get tongues, but maybe, you know, they didn't say that they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, but it doesn't say after that they spoke in tongues. Only Paul. Paul said he speaks in tongues more than anyone else. So for all you folks who love Paul, who aren't believers in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Paul spoke in tongues. Na 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 na. Paul spoke in tongues. Na 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 na. If you want to be like Paul, speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues and you want to be like Paul, ask God to teach you how to speak in tongues. He will. And people say, oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Healing was for then. So you had the mumps, you had measles, but you didn't get better? Healing was for then, but not today. You had strep throat, but you didn't get. Did you get better? You had cancer and you got healed. Who do you think healed you? I hope healing wasn't just for then and is still for today, right? Amen. Yeah, I think it is. I think healing is still for today, and I think that He uses God's people. I think people who say they don't, that God doesn't use people, are people who have a form of religion but deny the power thereof. Because the promise of the Holy Spirit, if you believe in the Bible, if Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in Acts chapter 1, said that the promise is power. Yes. Power. Yes. Amen. Amen? Amen? Power. Everybody say that. Power. 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 Say it like you mean it. power. One more time. Power. Amen. And if, you know, that's when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God will give you power and you will be able to do things like heal the sick. You'll be able to do things that you could not do before. I promise you. I know firsthand. I have prayed over people and they've gotten out of wheelchairs. I mean, has anyone in this room, raise your hand, has anyone seen me pray over someone and they got out of a wheelchair? One, two, Carol, you seen anybody get out of a wheelchair? You missed it? Okay, but we have Diane and Don. You both saw it, both at the bagel shop, at that church, at the service at the mall.
Yeah.
Okay, and the man got out of the wheelchair when I prayed over him. It wasn't me, it was God who did it. But he had cancer and had been in that wheelchair for 6 months, and he stood up, and at the end of the service, he pushed his wheelchair out of the building.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Okay? That's just one of four people that have gotten out of wheelchairs when this hand prayed over them. Okay? You know, I'm only telling you that because that's power from God. It's not me. One time I was at a conference, the Messiah Conference in the summer, our international conference, and the head rabbi, David Chernoff, called all the rabbis up and he anointed us. And then he sent us out and said, okay, go pray for the people. So he called the people up in lines, and each rabbi stood and a line of people was in front of us. And so this woman, I was praying for people, and I didn't have super faith. I wasn't feeling like Superman or super anointed or anything like that. And this lady in a wheelchair came up, and I prayed over her. I said, God, heal this lady and help her, heal her and take her out of this wheelchair and restore her to health and let her walk again. And you know what's going on here? He, in the name of Yeshua. And then I don't think I believed she was going to get up, but I moved on. And then somebody tapped me on the shoulder a minute or two later and said, turn around, and she was walking. And they brought me to her, and she took me by the arm. I took her by the arm, and we walked together. And then somebody else came up to us and said, honey, would you like to sit down? And she said, no, thanks. I've been in that thing for 20 years. I think I'd like to keep walking. That really happened. It was not me. It was God. I've seen people healed of cancer through my prayers. I had a vision of a woman in this congregation, a woman whose sister attended regularly, and she came sporadically, and she had cancer, and God showed me a vision. We prayed for her quite often, and I had a vision like Drano of the cancer going in a whirl, spinning like a whirlpool, just going down through her body, down through her feet and out of her body. I saw the cancer just kind of like going down the drain and leaving her body. You know what? She was healed. I got the report after I had the vision that she was healed. I remember I got a picture on my wall in my office. Don, why don't you go get that picture hanging on the wall with Yeshua at the Passover, if you would. We took a picture at a Passover, and there's a person in the picture, right in the middle of the picture, wearing a prayer shawl that nobody saw. You can see the people looking at me, and you can see me right through the guy. It's Yeshua. Yeah. And it's like a ghost of Yeshua. It's an image. You'll see it. Don's going to bring it up. Nobody could see him. He was walking through the room, and he was wearing a prayer shawl. And a man, during that Passover, was standing against the back wall, and he got healed. His back was healed. Just God was just doing things, miracles. And he healed this man of a severe back end problem right there. How many of you saw Wendell get healed right in front here the day that he had a cement mixer, 1,200-pound cement mixer fell on Wendell's groin when he was in a foundation. It swung loose. The chute from a cement mixer truck full of wet cement, 1,200 pounds worth, and it dragged him across the foundation and landed on his chest. And Wendell took the cement, took the pipe, you know, the chute, and he threw it off his body, 1,200 pounds. Wow. I mean, that's supernatural in itself. He threw it off his body, and but he blew out his back. And did anybody see Wendell come in that day? Carol, you saw him. Did anybody else see Wendell the day he got healed? Don, did you see it? What? When Wendell got healed, when his back. So Don, we got two witnesses right there, Carol and Don. We're here the day Wendell got healed. I went and prayed for him. He could barely move. He couldn't bend. He was in agony. This man is the strongest man I've ever met. When he, in his younger days, was the strongest non-weightlifting man. He's a stonemason that I've ever met. You know, just natural strength. Amen. He was in agony. God healed him, and he was touching his toes. Right there. Right there. God healed him. He was touching his toes. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I've seen people healed. I've seen the mute speak. I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen the blind receive sight. I've seen, I prayed over Lynn Varney. Her mom had breast cancer, and she was in the hospital, and they were going to do a mastectomy or something, and I went and prayed over her and anointed her, and you know what? She got healed of breast cancer. Don, you were with me, right? She got healed, and she got released. And so, but remember, Yeshua said to people when they got healed, you see the mysterious man in the middle of the picture? That's the Lord. That's no human being. Nobody's looking at him. They don't even see him. You can tap him. Eric, you see the picture? See him standing there in the middle? Nobody even knows he's there. That's Yeshua. You were probably at that Passover. That was about 15, 16 years ago. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, you were with us. I know you were. Pretty amazing picture, isn't it? It's not a trick. It's not trick photography. It just, you know, it just appeared. When it was, you see him right there in the middle. And you see right through him, and you see me up on the stage. Nobody sitting next to him can see him. Nobody sees him, but the camera picked him up. Isn't that, that's amazing. And so, praise the Lord. Power. God wants you to have power. That's the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I really... could care less if you're healing the sick, if you're preaching the gospel with power like Peter did on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were added, if you have more power to share the gospel. Dawn tells me, she's told me several times in the last few weeks, we did a witnessing campaign in New York City one summer for 1 month, and I led 100 people to the Lord. And she's told me that at least 2 or 3 times. I didn't even remember how many I led to the Lord. She told me I led 100 people to the Lord. 95 people. Cards where I checked people accepted the Lord. Because we would have to write down their name and address and whether they made a decision or if they prayed or if they needed further follow-up information. And then we would send those cards to churches. And so that those people could be discipled at churches that we knew in wherever they lived in the New York area, because we didn't have a congregation per se. We were in 31st Street, and I might be in Queens when I prayed with somebody, or I might be in the West Side, the Upper West Side, 72nd Street, and that's a long way from 31st Street, or I might. Might be down in Battery Park, on the way where the Statue of Liberty ferries are, or I might be in Brooklyn, and sharing the gospel on Coney Island. I led people to the Lord on Coney Island in Brooklyn. You know, that's like, you know, 12 miles, 13 miles from Midtown Manhattan. It's quite a distance, you know, especially in traffic. So, you know, you're not going to get those people to come to your synagogue or where you worship. They're going to need to find a place where they are. Amen? We're not responsible to bring people in to our synagogue. We're responsible to preach the gospel to them. And God gives the increase. And if they don't come to your church, that's fine. God will bring people to your church or synagogue. Amen? But it's the power that you want, or you should want. You know, there's a lot of people out there that they have religion, but they deny the power thereof. You should read the Bible. Read Acts 1 and 2. Read what John the Baptist said about power. That Matthew 3, I think it is, or Matthew 16. I think it's Matthew 3:16. He talks about, I baptize with water, but after me comes one who will baptize you with fire. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. You know, so the spirit of Elijah has rested on Elisha. So they came, the young prophets, they came and bowed down before him. 2 Kings 2:13-15. All the young prophets on the other side of the Jordan realized that Elisha now had power like his master. In fact, he had a double portion. I want the mantle of a great man of God. When you read about young King David having a horn of oil poured over his head by the prophet Samuel, or about Elijah throwing his mantle over young Elisha to anoint him prophet in his place, 2 Kings 2, or Yeshua, Jesus, blowing the Holy Spirit onto his disciples in John 20, you begin to see that spiritual gifts are not learned in seminary and don't come with a degree or a plaque. Spiritual gifts are imparted by God, usually through his servants. I believe that principle still applies today, and that is why a dozen rabbis laid hands on me and anointed me to be a rabbi in 2007, after I completed my course of study to be a rabbi for 3 years, 4 years, months after my seminary studies were complete. What really made me a rabbi was God's anointing, and through these men of God, by prayer and the laying of hands. Okay, I have a friend named Sam Smith. When Sam was a young pastor, he said to me, "Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God." This was like 20 years ago, 22 years ago. He said, "Joe, I want the mantle of a great man of God." Some of them, these men of God are leaving us, such as Kenneth Hagin. I know you may not believe in Kenneth Hagin or whatever, but this is what he said. In Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, Lester Summerall, etc. I had been, what's the guy? In Georgia that just died, Charles Stanley. The great men of God are passing away. And I had been teaching on Elijah's mantle at the time, but I never thought to ask a man of God for his mantle. So he said this. He said, "I want the mantle of a great man of God." And I had never thought, even though I was teaching about Elijah's mantle, I never thought to ask a man of God for his mantle myself until he said that. So it so happened that a famous Indian evangelist had come to town, brought here by Coach McCartney of Promise Keepers and Dr. Gary Smalley and other well-known leaders. As I stood in Freedom Hall in Johnson City, Tennessee, that May evening in 2002, I heard Coach McCartney say, "Here stands a man that you probably never heard of whose sandal laces I'm not worthy to tie." It was true. I had never heard of the little Indian evangelist, K.A. Paul, who led crusades of 1 to 2 million people in India and Africa. I'd never heard of him. The plan was to bring Dr. Paul to Bristol Speedway. He was there in Bristol at Freedom Hall. The plan was to bring him in July, this was May, to the Bristol Speedway for a crusade or a celebration, whatever you want to call it. They called it a crusade in July. Well, July came. I don't like that word crusade because a lot of Jews were killed during the crusades. So I prefer Franklin Graham's son uses the term celebrations. Well, July came and went, and I assumed God wasn't in the plan. However, I received a phone call in August saying that Dr. Paul was returning to a local high school to have a meeting. I told the person who invited me that I was busy, and I was. But my plans canceled. A day or so later, I received a call from somebody else inviting me to the same meeting. Well, I have a standard that I live by. If it's possible and it's biblical, I'll do it. If it's possible, somebody asks me to do something and it's possible, I'll do it, as long as it's kosher. It's, you know, it's biblical. Since I had no excuse for the second person because my plans canceled, I went to the high school that night, and there were only about 120 people there, and most sat in the back of the large auditorium at Science Hill High School in Johnson City. Dr. Paul, the evangelist, said, "Everybody," he said, "everybody, come to the front. Don't worry, I won't lay hands on you," he said. And I remember the words of Sam Smith about getting the mantle of a great man of God at that moment, and I shouted, "Lay hands!" And it was then that I heard a voice in my heart say, "Joe, when this meeting is over, I want you to go up to that man and ask him for his mantle." And so now I had met Dr. Paul once before in the midst of 5,000 people at the, remember, the first meeting where he was. Somebody introduced me to him after the meeting. I shook his hand. I didn't ask him for anything. Most people meet a great man of God and they don't think to ask him for his mantle. They just shake his hand and say, I like watching you on TV, or I'm a fan, or, you know, what do you think about such and such? But they don't ask him for anything spiritual. So now I had met Dr. Paul once before in the midst of 5,000 people and just shook his hand. However, this time I made my way to the stage after the meeting as others shook his hand. When my turn came, I asked Dr. Paul for his blessing and for his mantle. He knelt down and called the fire of God down on my head. I received a mantle within 3 months. I tell you, I felt like I robbed Fort Knox. Such power came into me at that moment when he prayed the fire of God down on me. And he called it down on me. I mean, it was like bricks falling on my head. It was like I could feel it. And I knew I got something. I didn't know what it was going to do. But man, I felt good. And so I went out of there feeling like I had just robbed Fort Knox. When my turn, after I received that mantle, within 3 months, I was speaking on a panel at the National Press Club with Governor Mike Huckabee, Dr. Paul, Dr. Gary Smalley, Ricky Skaggs, Dr. E.V. Hill, and many other famous leaders. Proverbs 18:16 says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men." And I spent the day, I remember in 2002, in that October day, I remember spending a September day in Washington, D.C., spending the day with Governor Huckabee, with Gary Smalley, the biblical therapist, with Dr. Evie Hill, and I became good friends that day, and I'll tell you a little bit more about him afterwards, and Ricky Skaggs. And that's who I was hanging out with all day. It was really a pretty cool day. And I spoke at the National Press Club. Little old Rabbi Joe Bell from Bristol is there speaking in front of all these journalists at the National Press Club calling for, Dr. Paul was calling for a day of prayer and fasting in remembrance of, on the anniversary of September 11th. He's calling for an international day of prayer and fasting. And he was famous back then. He fell from grace later on, and I don't know where he's at right now, but he was he had a pretty big ministry. Anyway, so what was I, the Messianic rabbi from Bristol, doing in that crowd? I am convinced it was the gift of God. I met and chit-chatted with Governor Huckabee, Ricky Skaggs, and Gary Smalley, but most of the day I was next to the famous pastor from Los Angeles, Dr. Evie Hill, who's since passed on. I gave Dr. Hill a book about the one new man and Messianic Judaism. It was titled Your People Shall Be My People by Pastor Don Finto. He read it all day, and we talked later in the day while Governor Huckabee and Dr. K.A. Paul went into a meeting. The rest of us waited in the lobby of the hotel. It was at that moment I felt a voice inside me say, Joe, I want you to ask Dr. Hill for his mantle as a pastor. So I was sitting there with Dr. Hill, and I said, you see, my chief calling was as an evangelist, but I needed a pastor's heart, and I knew that. So I asked Dr. E.V. Hill if he would bless me and if he would give me his mantle as a pastor. We had become friends that day, and he said, Joe, I'd be glad to. So I knelt down on one knee in front of my grandfatherly friend who was became a grandfather in the spirit to me that day, and he placed his hand on my head and prayed that mantle of a shepherd on me. Wow, God was equipping me as a pastor or as a rabbi and as a greater evangelist, and for things I had no idea were to come or even are still to come, because Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And I know I don't go around asking every great man of God that I meet or woman of God for their mantle. You know, I heard Dr. Fuchsia Pickett teaching in a church here before she passed away. I didn't ask her for her mantle. You know, I just listened to her. I didn't feel led to ask her. I've met a lot of famous people that I didn't ask them for their mantle. You know, Toby Mack, didn't ask him for his mantle. You know, but anyway, only when God leads me to or tells me to. So, E.V. Hill prayed down, gave me his mantle as a pastor, and my heart expanded, and I developed a greater love for the sheep, and I knew I needed that because I didn't have a pastor's heart. I was an evangelist, very different calling. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love, yet desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You can't buy them at Target or Costco. Spiritual gifts are imparted the same way today as they were throughout the Bible, with prayer, with laying of hands, with mantles, with anointing oil, or a combination of the above. And just because you attend seminary doesn't guarantee you'll receive an anointing and gifts. Seminary can be good for study and edification, but it'll never make you preach like a Billy Graham. That's not something you learn. You either have it or you don't. Shavuot is coming. For those who may not know, Shavuot was the holiday that all those people were gathered in Jerusalem. It's tomorrow. Tonight starts Shavuot. Pentecost begins at sundown tonight. For those who may not know, Shavuot was the holiday that all those people were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate in Acts chapter 2. Christians know it by the anglicized name Pentecost, from the Greek Pentecoste, as in 50th. In Leviticus chapter 15, the sons of Israel were commanded to observe at least 50 days from the first weekly Sabbath during Passover. Actually, it's Leviticus 23:15. We're commanded to celebrate the 50th day after seven Sabbaths from Passover, from the Sabbath at Passover, count seven Sabbaths to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. And that's the day they were to celebrate a new feast called the Feast of Weeks, or in Hebrew, Shavuot. Christians call it Pentecost, 50th, as in 50 days. Same thing. So 50 days from the first weekly Sabbath during Passover, Leviticus says to count seven Sabbaths, 7 weeks from the Sabbath during Passover, plus one day, thus amounting to 7 weeks plus a day, or 50 days. The Hebrew Bible calls it the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, and Christians call it Pentecost, as in 50 days. You say tomato, I'll say tomato. Shavuot, Pentecost, is truly the only holiday that Jews and Christians have always shared in common from the start. So what does Elijah's mantle have to do with Shavuot, Pentecost? The answer is the double portion. Deuteronomy 21:15-17 tells us that the inheritance of the firstborn is a double portion of all that the father has. Hebrews 12:23 tells us that you are part of the assembly of the firstborn. If you are in Messiah, therefore, your spiritual inheritance as a firstborn is the double portion. Okay? Again, I'll say the inheritance of the firstborn, according to Deuteronomy 21:15-17, is a double portion. So in the New Testament, Hebrews 12 tells us that you are the firstborn if you're in Messiah. And so your inheritance is a double portion. God wants you to have a double portion of the Spirit. All right. Elijah gave Elisha a double portion. See 2 Kings 2. David was anointed king twice, first by Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, and again by the men of Judah at Hebron. See 2 Samuel 2, verse 4. The disciples received a double portion of the Holy Spirit in John 20:22, and then again in Acts 2, verse 4, under the new covenant. Why? Because they were all firstborn sons of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Your inheritance, should you choose to accept it, read 1 Corinthians 14, is to receive the double portion, your spiritual gifts and power. Do you think Peter, who denied Jesus and ran away from a young girl, would have found the boldness to preach to thousands on the temple steps on the day of Pentecost without the double portion of the Spirit? Or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as Christians know it today, as mentioned in Mark chapter 1, John 1, Matthew 3, and Luke 3. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you have to ask for, just as Elisha asked Elijah for the double portion of his Spirit. Folks, it's not a Pentecostal thing or a charismatic thing that I'm talking about. Although those groups tend to operate in the gifts and anointings more openly, I'm talking about your inheritance as God's firstborn. Who doesn't want their father's inheritance? Why would you reject not only your earthly father's inheritance, why would you reject God's inheritance? That's his inheritance for you, a double portion. I'm almost done. Okay. Conclusion. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 40 speaks of spiritual gifts. Verse 1 tells us to pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Most of us have to ask God for the gifts, unlike King David, who was a special case. Brethren, you'll never know what you could accomplish for God if you deny his power. If you read 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, and by the way, I would not want to have to stand in front of God on Judgment Day and say, when he asks me, why did you reject my inheritance? Why did you reject the gifts? 1 Corinthians 14. Read it. These are God's gifts. Why would you reject any of his gifts? These are his gifts, not mine, not Paul's, not John's or Peter's. These are God's gifts to you. Say, God's gifts to me. Yeah, why would you reject God's gifts to you? You know, and you're going to have to stand before him on the judgment day. Do you want to say, well, my doctrine didn't believe in it, Lord. The church theology that I belong to taught that it wasn't real. Is that what you want to say to him? I would rather believe the Bible than some church's theology. That's phony baloney, you know. Okay. So eagerly desire, and it says, verse 1 tells us to pursue love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Not just desire, eagerly. Especially that you may prophesy. Most of us have to ask God for the gifts. Unlike King David, who was a special case. Brethren, you'll never know what you could accomplish for God if you deny his power. If you read 2 Timothy 3:5, it says, there are those who, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Turn away from them. Those who deny the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the gifts. Those who deny them, just turn away from them. Have nothing to do with them. Because they're you know, they're going to ruin, they're going to spoil your party. Okay? Friend, these are not my words. My teaching is straight from the Bible. So to deny it is to deny the author of the Bible, not me. I'm just the messenger. Again, I say, you are the firstborn, Hebrews 12. Your inheritance is the double portion or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not just for the occasion of speaking in tongues. This gift varies. In Elisha's case, it was to make him the number one prophet of his day in Israel. In David's case, it was to equip him as king. In the apostles' case, it was to empower them to bring the gospel to the Gentile world and to be able to perform signs and wonders and miracles, not just speak in tongues. I personally think we make too much about speaking in tongues instead of teaching why God wants us to have spiritual gifts. We push people away, and that's not good. I heard the voice of the Spirit say recently, "You are in a season of inheritance." Many people have been coming up to me and saying that we are in a season of breaking through or financial breakthrough. That may be the case, but why? First of all, I think while some may experience financial breakthrough, for others it's more about spiritual breakthrough. Jeremiah 29:10-11 says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will visit you and fulfill my good word toward you to bring you back to this place, Israel. For I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares Adonai, plans for shalom, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Friend, this month marked, gosh, I'm not sure, is this the 75th anniversary of Israel? I'm not even sure. It's been over 70 years. God told Jeremiah, after 70 years, I will visit you and bring you back. He had other good things for his people too. I think we're in the 75th year now. Just look at the powerful spirit that was on Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. The double portion is about equipping God's people, both Jew and non-Jew, in Messiah for the last days and for the restoration of the land of Israel. Are you ready? Do you have your passport? Thank you for listening. Remember, service tomorrow is at 4:30. I invite you to come. We're going to go out to eat afterwards. I will be teaching on the origins of Shavuot, and I'll be teaching how it became Pentecost to the Christians, and I'll be explaining that. It'll be a brief service. We're not going to have liturgy. We're just going to have worship and a teaching, and then we'll go out to eat. So I hope you can all be there, and please bring friends. And friends online watching, if you're in the area, come and celebrate Shavuot, Pentecost with us tomorrow, 4:30 in the afternoon. You don't have to be a member here to come. And you're welcome to join us in fellowship and go out and have a meal afterward. We're probably going to go to Cracker Barrel. So come and join us for a brief service, and then we will go and break bread together, celebrate the feast. Shabbat shalom. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai Panavelecha, vayasem lecha, shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace, Shabbat shalom. Greet one another and happy Shavuot. To all of you, happy Pentecost. Come celebrate with us. Join us. Don't be afraid. We won't bite. We just nibble. Hallelujah.